Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, open up to Colossians chapter 1. We'll start there, but we're going to roll fast. So if you've got your Bibles, we'll keep you busy. Otherwise, you just devices. We'll be moving along all through the scriptures this morning. I bring you welcome from the beaches of Corolla and the Outer Banks. We had a wonderful time with my family. It was crazy. Everybody stayed happy, loving, very wonderful. Over 36 adults and counting, 10 kids under 5. We actually survived and loved each other and the whole time, had a great time. And if you're on social media, you probably saw some of my stuff, but it was really fun. So I wouldn't say restful, but fun is a whole different world. It was really great. So had a lot of fun, really. And I think on Wednesday morning, we counted 6 pots of coffee, 12 cuppers, but before 8 o'clock in the morning. That's, believe that or not. My family's intense. They get up, watch the sunrise, work out, change the world. And like at 10 of 8, I said, hey, everybody, 6 pot of coffee. It's like, so welcome to my family. That's amazing. They're just like, nobody does not have opinion in our family. It's just totally fun, but they all share, which is good. So let's read this word and pray. Come on. It says here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Can you say that last part? Christ in you, the hope of glory. One more time. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Father, we just thank you for this time. Change us. We pray. Our hearts are tuned into you already. We remember how amazing you are, powerful you are, limitless you are, and you've invited us and chosen us to be a part of you. God, we pray, seal this word into our hearts any way you want to, Holy Spirit. Move it into our hearts, into our lives, that we become it. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Well, listen, I've been enjoying this wonderful season that we've been in. I thought the last few Sundays, really, of course, every Sunday around here is like a total encounter, but Brian led it off earlier with this total challenge about living for God. And then I totally, Charles, always with a wonderful, the architecture of the kingdom, seeing God much larger than our entire lives and everything else. He constantly beacons that for our life, which is so wonderful to be swallowed up in the goodness of God. And I enjoyed Paul Martini last week. How many enjoyed Paul? Come on, just addressing the mysteries, the stuff we don't understand, but we have some handles and some grips to hold on to God and hold on to the mystery. I love the one word he spoke. It just bugged me all week. You know, Jesus, did you hear this? Jesus didn't say it would be easy, but he said it'd be worth it. Did you hear that last week? Oh my gosh. Could you hear that last week? Oh my gosh. Did that bug you all week? I was like, oh man. You're right, it's not easy, but it's so worth it. So I'm loving this process, and I believe that constantly this house is a house of healing, a house of restoration, a house of strengthening, and people come, and we get God, and we believe in the presence of God. But I also believe there's a season here at the same time. Of course, God does everything at one time. He's in different multiple levels, cycles, always like in a city, there's always commerce coming in and going out and a flow. But I do believe, like any city that goes through depressions or successes and flows, there's a temperament or a culture there. And I believe this is just me, but I believe we're turning the culture, turning into the opportunity to share the hope that's within us. I believe all the healing, all the power that constantly goes on here, the refreshing, restoring of our lives, the revitalizing and recognizing the presence of God is for the big picture to share and communicate and missionally move out from us. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not here to talk about evangelism, but I am here to say if we lose the big picture of what this is about, then we're losing our very purpose in the everyday steps that we take toward God. And that is to communicate God, to share what we got, to share the life we're living authentically into the lives of those around us in relationship and marriages and children and family and friendships and workplaces, and as well as with our enemies and those we have difficulties with. Oh yeah, they're all there by, not by accident, they're all there by assignment. So as soon as you get on board with that, the faster it goes, amen? But I do believe that this is a season, and I do think there's going to be a great harvest, and we're moving toward that. And if we don't see what we're bringing people into, the life of God, because so much of this, so much of the world says it's rules and regulations and commandments on paper, and if we want to stay there, you can, and even then, it's still not bad, but there's so much more than that. All the Ten Commandments are entrances into life and freedom. Thou shalt not steal is an entrance into the generosity of God and the source of God in our life. Not about not taking, but about giving. And if we stay there at the fence, we can stay there. That's all right. We won't steal. We won't be axe murderers. We won't rob banks. That's great. That's all nice. But really? Is that what I'm saved for? Just not to do that? I'm saved for like generosity. I'm saved for giving. I'm saved for discovering the power and the source of God in my life, that it is limitless in partnering, that he has actually destined me to partner with him. That's just one commandment. Do you understand how much more there is? Each one, the top of the mountain, just seeing so much more, the valleys, the rushing rivers below, the life of God moving through us. That's what this is. And if we look at this like that and see that it is, and we experience it and walk through it, then we're going to be living a vital life with him. And that, my friends, is communicated on purpose and by excellence, sloppily and skillfully, but it's communicated. Say yes. And that's what we're all about. And that's what we come back to remember, that God, you're amazing. And how many times to get saved this morning in worship? You know, it's like, you're amazing. I get like this every time. I'm like, God, you're just like the deal. And what have I been doing all week? You know what I mean? And come on. Anyway, so to give a little history or story to this history, this is very recent, this past week. So we had a great time on the beach. My family's being crazy and fun, and every day it's a party, like from 6 a.m. to midnight, and then you go home and rest and get up and pray that you can make it through the next day and have enough energy. That's the deal. So just crazy. Well, on Thursday, the whole week was wonderful at the beach, and not that I'm bringing you into my whole life, but I have the mic. So, you know, the wind was blowing the first couple of days so intensely, the red flags are out, you can't go in the water. You know, sand was filling up in the pool, and it was just blowing everywhere. And then finally it settled down, we had a great week. But on Thursday, still every day they come out and put the flags on the beach. How many know this? Go to the beach and get the yellow flag, caution, caution. So we're there on a Thursday afternoon, and it's about 1 o'clock. We've had a wonderful day of swimming, and I'm sitting with my brother-in-law and my twin brother, and we're just talking, and we just noticed the surf is getting, over the next couple hours, getting real intense, about 3 o'clock. Pretty intense. Intense enough that my brother gets up, and he has a daughter, about 25. She's just a very capable person, but he calls her out of the surf, like, hey, let's go, babe. You're out of the surf. It's getting too dangerous. Of course, she arches her back like, Dad, I know what I'm doing. I'm 25, you know. But she still gets out of the water, which is great. Well, 15 minutes later, couldn't believe it, two guys in front of us, straight to the right of us, are screaming for help, and they're coming out of the surf, having a very difficult time getting out of the surf. And then, you know, we're kind of moving toward them. I see they're making their way, and they got to be 25, 27 in that range right there. One guy catches his footing and just screams, help, get help. I'm like, bud, you're on your feet. You're okay. What are you screaming about? Well, he turns and throws his arm out to the right, and there's a guy about 120 yards out there that we kind of see, his head bobbing, bald-headed white guy, white-haired guy, big guy, just bobbing, and he's being pulled out by the riptide. Seriously, now what we had, a little context for this, between June, the beginning of the season, actually the season until July here, just about 5-6 weeks, they've lost 5 people at the beach within a 5 to 10 mile radius. Just 5 people have drowned because of the result of this. So they're out of their minds. You know, the EMTs and the lifeguards are constantly going back and forth in their four dune buggy things and telling people to be quiet, take it easy. So we are watching this unfold right in front of us. Well, Pat and I are, and of course, as soon as you see something like this, you know, time, whoa, stand still. And you're like, I want to help him. You know what I mean? Like, you know, because it's like this thing that happens to you, you know. So you see this guy, Bob, and he's just being pulled, and it's like, you can see him go down, then come back up. I'm like, jeez, I'm like, you know. And then I turn, like, Pat goes, no, you can't go out there because you can't swim out there. And the soberness of that reality was, I'm not a great swimmer. There's no way I could have made 120 yards out to save this guy. I would have drowned, like, the first 40 yards, you know. There's a sandbar that was there that we were swimming in, about 75 yards out. And, you know, you go from your neck to all, it's down to your ankles. But beyond that, he was beyond the sandbar that was out there. And it was pretty scary, you know. But I knew I couldn't make it. But, you know, so all we could do was point. Like, you know, the guys had run down to get the lifeguards, and we're just trying to keep our eyes on them. And thankfully, just in a moment where he could have been sucked out another 20 yards, he was cast in about 20 yards and got his feet on that sandbar. And when he did, he was an older gentleman, about 300, he was big, over 300 pounds, just big eye. But I remember he just caught the sandbar and the water went down to his ankles. And he put his hands on his knees, and you could just tell he was heaving, breathing, man, just trying to hold on. Well, no sooner had that had happened, and the wave come and pushed him off the sandbar toward the shore into the deeper swell, where you end up before you get to the beach. And then we were still keeping our eyes on. By that time, the 3 or 4 lifeguards had come with the boys, and they were diving into the water, risking their own lives, but getting him. And of course, as they got a hold of him, it took them 4 of them to carry him out. They laid him on the beach, and he, you know, they about a half hour later, dealing with him, we knew he was alive. he did get up and he did recover and he was all right. He didn't drown and he did catch himself. And so he did make his way up to his home, which is right beside us, and refused to go to the hospital, which he was, it was okay. And but we talked to the lifeguards who were pretty closed mouthed, but said, you know, when we got him, he was white for trying to get his breath, and we thought we didn't know if he was going to make it. That whole week, this whole past week, over 24 people were rescued on probably a 2 or 3 mile stretch of beach, and they were working, paying attention to it. So, you know, the weird thing was, in the whole of it, probably a couple hundred people gathered to watch this. A huge crowd came because not only were there 4 lifeguards, but there were 3 EMT vehicles with all the lights flying, trucks and big ambulances on the beach. And man, people just came from everywhere. But it's the weirdest thing. Just within an hour, the whole place had dissipated. He had gone up to the house. The EMTs had disappeared. And you wouldn't have known anything had happened on that beach an hour before. It was crazy. But all the people involved, all the ones that were there to rescue one life, amazing. Now, that's a little hard for me to go back to, hey, pass the chips. Isn't it a nice day? You know. Inside, I'm like, ah! You know, don't you? It's just kind of tough to go back. It's like, okay, deep breath. What just happened here? You know. And for one of the things I have to say, I was frustrated with myself, like, not to not be able to kind of be paralyzed. What could not to do something? And it challenged me on the inside. And so, of course, immediately I'm moving from the natural into the spiritual. What is this life like? You know, what's going on? And praying through this scripture about the hope of Christ within us, do we know what we're saving people for and what are we rescuing them for? I've been working on this the last couple of weeks, and this really came to front in the middle of this, you know. And so many different parts, I'd like to share just some parts with you as in a spiritual end to kind of get you to think. Is that all right? So, you know, what are we saving people for? What are we saving for so they can follow the book and follow the rules? We're saving them for the life that's within the life. If we lose the big picture, we lose the small one. Forget, what are we doing all this for? What is this all happening? I mean, all the things that happen for us Sunday morning, come together Sunday morning, all the things that happen for small group, all the things that happen in you read your Bible, you spend time with the Lord. Do you remember what this is all for? Is to communicate the gospel that we have. The good news that God does not mad at people, he loves them. Does it bring change to the life? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's the promise. That's the good thing. But he loves them just the way they are. You'd be surprised how much God cares about you right now, right where you're sitting. He's a lot more crazy about you than you think he is. He loves you just the way you are. His love is limitless, boundless, and moves everywhere. He's not near as judgmental as you think he is. We know that, carry that in our hearts, and able to communicate that. If we lose that, it's kind of like Danny Lehman says, an old friend of Charles and Ann, if you lose the missional, the idea that the big picture is that we're sharing what we got, and people are being changed by it, and it is limitless in power, and it is greater than the times we're in, and what the world system says, it's like rearranging the furniture in a burning house if you don't think missionally or moving out. I believe the church is moving into this season where we can share what we have in Christ, and God is going to back it up powerfully. But there are some precursors in this, and I want to share with them because this beach thing hit my heart like crazy. So number one, three things, and I'll share each one with you. Number one, drift. And I looked at this man. How did he get out here, and how did he get overwhelmed? How many in our lives, all of us, personally, how many parts of our lives are at drift with the Lord? I'll take care of that later. Oh, it doesn't really matter. And then you lose touch of the base that you're on. You lose touch. You get overwhelmed by the situation you're in. You could even lose sight of the shore and the boundary line. How many people out there are unsaved, don't even know there's boundaries or shorelines? They're just adrift in the ocean, adrift in the world system, have no sense of a boundary. But there's the shore. There's where I'm not. I should be, but I'm not. How many parts of our lives do we let drift with God? Come on, I'm serious. Now, this is vitally important to rescuing. I'll explain it. But in your own life, what have you let adrift? I mean, there are things in Scripture that tell us that why the Word comes in, the encounter of God comes into our life, but it becomes of no effect. Certainly in Matthew 13, we know the story of the sower and the seed and all that stuff. I'm not going to go through all of it, but each section, first the Word comes in, but the enemy comes in like a force and takes it from us. The fear of what will happen if I go after God. Now look, Drift in its sense, in its very word, is a sense of subtlety. I'm not talking about the big arguments in your life. I'm talking about the small ones that you lose. Do you understand? Drift is like letting go, and then suddenly you're further out. Suddenly, now you're carried along. Suddenly, you can't see the shore. So in that, in our personal life, our moral life, our spiritual life, I let that go. It doesn't matter. Oh, it doesn't, and then you're drifting. And like, hey, whoa. I don't even feel God anymore. I don't feel like it. I don't have a sense of caring. Parts of your life doesn't give a darn. And you're like, you're drift, you're set adrift. You've lost your compass. That's what I'm talking about. This is what I'm talking about, being adrift. And that's what the scriptures, the word comes into our life. The encounter comes with our life, but for fear. It's the little things. What if I share, my reputation will be ruined at work? Or if I do this, I could be shamed. Or maybe God won't come through. Or I prayed once for someone to get healed and I got laughed at and they got worse. I mean, all these little things. Okay, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm not going to risk that anymore. That's the drift that he's talking about in scripture here. If you go to Hebrews, I love this. Come on, let's go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 2. Such a Hebrews, so beautifully written. And I just couldn't get over how I saw drift in the scriptures. This word drift is in the scriptures. Track with me? Therefore, we must give more earnest heed to the things. This is chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. We must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. So it's attending right to this, just like you're in the water on the shore. For if the word of God spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received the just reward, how can we escape the neglect of so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? In other words, not only did this word come to us by angelic forces, but this fresh gospel came to us to God by God himself. So we're going to be held accountable, but in a good way accountable, like in the value of this, you've got to hold on to the little things. You've got to exceed in giving heed to these things. So the drift is that when we don't give heed to certain things in our life. Where are you drifting? Where are you not giving heed to? Powerful. And we know that scripture says that fear can be one of those things in the subtlest of ways. Remember, this is subtle. Also, the things that there's no root in us, or there's no under persecution, or the small storms, or the things that come against us when we back off. Well, that costs me too much, man. Any person who steps into any form of leadership in ministry or in church, I'll help. You know the enemy stands back and goes, really? We'll see how big an argument you can get into right before all the small group shows up at your house. You know what I mean? Well, you, hi, nice to see you. It's love you at our house. I'm going to make a stand at work. Things happen. Your reputation, your very livelihood can be threatened. Who's your source? These are the things that echo subtly in our hearts. And it's the arguments that we need to learn to fight. It's the small things. Every part of the scriptures, the cares of the world, we know these things choke the word. And I'm not going through that, but the pleasures, the age and the distractions, the false glamour, the deceitfulness of riches, all these things pull on us and they have power on them. They do. The world system has a power in it that threatens you, can choke or bring fear. But what's important here is holding on to and attending to the things that God is speaking to you about. Acts 27, let's just go there real quick. It's, if you have your scriptures or your Bible, go there. Acts 27 is a great story about this. Everybody knows the story that Paul's being sent to Rome, correct? And he gets on a ship and he's making ports and going his way through, and it's quite the journey. And this is one of the most intense ones. It's in fact almost the part where he has a huge shipwreck. And in it, I just want to show a couple of points that are important to understand taking heed. Chapter 27, verse 9. They've been stuck in this port and they're about to launch out, but it's a bad time of year. But they're earnest to get to this new place, and he perceives there's going to be a problem. How many know the story? And he says to them, look, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster. Verse 10, chapter 27. And with much loss, not only the cargo, but also our lives. Now, verse 11 is very interesting. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by that thing spoken by Paul. you go on down to verse 23, 22, 24, they get in this big, huge nor'easter. How many other stories, the story, you know? The ship is getting wrecked. They throw the tackle over the side. They throw the supplies over the side. The only thing left is the men in the ship, and they're in deep trouble. And an angel comes to Paul and says, you will survive this because you're destined to go before Rome and stand before the king there, or the emperor. And so Paul shares with them that if we take some food and take some heart, we'll make it through. So they do that, but then they're going to set a little dinghy off to the side and send some of the crew to try and make for land. And he says, if any of you gets off on this dinghy, we're not going to survive. You'll perish. So they cut the dinghy loose. I mean, they cut their any chance of survival by man standards, and they stay on the ship. And then the ship, the bow, they make for land, and it sticks fast, and they're able to get off. All this time before, they've been drifting. Actually, the scripture says, driven by the winds. Isn't that interesting, this whole story like this? Now, what I want to back you up to is Paul had a conviction about what something was going to happen to the midst of them. And then he doesn't have enough in that conviction. There's not enough to persuade the centurion. But the second time around when he speaks, it is enough, isn't it? I'm telling you, we're going to make it. I'm not telling you nobody gets off this boat, and we will make it. And he does persuade them, doesn't he? Such a fascinating choice of words, because it's conviction that's really bringing this situation to a turn, not being here. Now, if you go back to 2 Corinthians, hold your finger there, and this will make sense. 2 Corinthians, bring it up on the, I'm going to bring it up, just read it. Therefore, being cautious and fearing of the Lord, respect and reverence, we seek to win people over to persuade them. But what sort of persons are we plainly recognized and thoroughly understood by? They're saying about the relationship with this, folks, is what bears, because you know us. Is that the one? Back up a little bit. Yeah, be conscious and fearing of the Lord, respect and reverent. In other words, they're saying, with the value of God and his relationship in our life, the scripture just before that talks about how powerful God is, then we seek to win people over by persuading them. What are you saying, John? I'm saying that if you don't attend to the convictions in your life, the pricks of God in your life, the little things he's dealing with in the inside, you will lose your power and you'll start to drift, is what's happening. Because our relationship is a vital relationship with the Lord. That on the outside, we can do a lot of things, but the real issue in our faith is walking in a personal relationship with God and responding to him on a daily basis, emptying our lives and opening to him and letting him change our lives within. And the minute we step back on the inside and say, no, I don't want to deal with that, then you're going to have less and less impact for those around you. Because people, what happens is there is power in authenticity in our life. And when you're living authentically with God, you can communicate God intentionally and skillfully, or sloppily and powerfully, the same way. Because it's happening. You're being the epistle read by all men. You're being the living letter that God is moving into your life. You're responding to whether you like it or not. And say, God, I don't want to deal with this. But you are living in that moment. And that's what becomes contagious. That's what becomes like irresistible to those around you. And that when you speak living that, then it cuts into the hearts of people around you. So that conviction is so important. That word that says back there in Hebrews, it says we should pay exceedingly more heed to these things. That more means it's a progressive adjective, meaning that the more you pay attention to it, the more you heed to the convictions in your life, the greater they become a reality in your hearts. Not a denying of the things that's around you, but an overcoming truth of the that's applied to the life that you're living around you. So you don't think that small prayer time is important. You don't think getting that word and letting it bug you and discovering and peel back a little bit more is important. You're wrong. It is important. You don't think that secret sin that helps you drift back from God and make excuses about it is important. It's important. It's everything. It's not just a thing. Because it's the part that keeps us vital and alive and communicating. Because we all have how-tos. The world is full of how-tos. And get yourself better and do this and do that. But a vital relationship with God that is real, that is honest, that is based on the touching and pricking of God in my life. I got to deal with this. That is irresistible. It's magical, fantastic to see young men become husbands and fathers and fight to lose themselves and find themselves in their giving. The expression that's spreading out of their heart in love toward husband, toward wife, toward children, it's wondrous. To see it happen. It's a wondrous thing to see happen. Because in that, then it's like the kingdom just starts expanding in their life. And they really do care more for those around them than they do for themselves. It's wonderful. And into that, people find shelter, people find refuge, people find relationship, people find the power to fail and be loved. Oh my gosh. You don't think that comes at some price? It does, to paying attention to, attending to that conviction that God is dealing with me. I've got to answer him. Come on. We come back in here and we love God and find him again. But only to fuel us for the week that, God, I'm going to get this. I'm going to learn to do this better in every great way. Don't drift. Where are you drifting? Are you drifting? Come on. That's the very point that God wants to deal with. That's a very vital area that he wants to work through. Because he might have, through your transformation, through your pursuit, through your articulation, be able to express who God is and discover him for yourself. Helping somebody else when you see them go through that. I know what you're going through. And your heart gets open. It gets bigger. It's able to see the mess other people in because you've been in that mess yourself. You judge less. You love more. Good trade. Drifting. Oh, man. Okay. Number two, alert. Can you be alert? Man, everywhere in Scripture is alert, man. I was so frustrated with myself that this has happened in front of me, and I was like so slow to catch on. I could be right in front of them. I was like, hey, there's a guy drowning there. I'm not even paying attention, you know? So this stuff just bugged me to pieces. Like, then it bugged me, like, are we ready for anything? Could I be ready for this? How come I'm not alert in this, you know? Everywhere it talks about being alert. Come on, Matthew, Mark 13 talks about it. Mark 13, 33, be on your guard. It's the whole story. And also in Matthew 24, that you don't know when the master's going to return. How many know this story in Scripture? Okay, good. And so if we knew when he returned, we'd be ready. But, it's the lampstands and the oil, the whole deal. I'm not going to go through all that, but all it's about is being alert. And that alert part is just, it's waiting on God. Colossians 4:2 says this. If you go to Colossians 4:2, be earnest, unwearied, steadfast in your prayer life, being both alert and intent in your praying with thanksgiving. Man, this is, just hold it right there. This is a great scripture. Now, in it, it just reveals so much because it's not just like, I'm going to be ready any second. What's going to happen? No, man, it's... I was going to live on the edge all the time. I was all going to go to hell on the hand back. So no. It's talking about intentionally moving toward God. In this is implied a stewardship of your life. A cultivating of facing what's important, what's not important. And in it, it talks about being unwearied. How many athletes prepare for, like Brian's been preparing for a triathlon? Just give one, what'd you give it, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, something like that? So he worked all winter getting ready for this. So he had to take stock of his life, account of what he needed to do, and he had to be willing to pay the price. How many are value the kingdom so much, beginning to form your life around it and to make sure you're not too tired. You get to bed in more at night so you can get up and read your Bible. Oh, look at your faces. A whole room for procrastinators. What's the best day of the week? Tomorrow. Okay, here we go. So earnest, unwearied, steadfast in your prayer life. Alert, intent with intention. So you're moving to. How many embrace the kingdom so much you've got to change your life to make sure you make room for God in your life? Me, I am a little. Man, I'm telling you, seriously, it's not waiting on God is making room for him in your life and making yourself connected to him. It's not idle guessing what I wrote down. It's not neglecting normal responsibilities, and it's not indifference or carelessness, but it's adopting a life that recognizes in this story, if you go to Matthew 24, there's three parts in the story. Number one, recognizing the master and valuing him, a fear, a reverence for him. Also recognize the thief can come and try and steal, so there is a threat. And then also recognizing there are others. They're also talking about the women grinding and making meal, the people feeding people. It's the idea idea of tending to and giving to people. What do you, those three things operate in your life? Do you know and value who God is in your life and that you've built a life accordingly? You're building a life, not only what you listen to, the friendships you have, where your source comes from, what feeds you. Are you attending to that? Are you following through it with happenstance? Are you intending to put it in your life and making room for it? I mean, these are the things that are really important. Do you know what threats are in your life? If you don't come through, if you don't, I mean, taking stock of your life, do you know what your weaknesses are as well as your strengths? What are your weaknesses? And are you tending to those? Not making it your whole focus, but you have to recognize. Guys, we are doing this on purpose, and stuff takes time. When Brian set out to work out to be a triathlete, or anybody's an athlete, he had to say, I got to work on these three things. I got to work on several things, or I'm not going to be ready. Hello? Being alert, come on. Three things that will really help you being alert. Write them down. Faithful, available, teachable. Brian used to do a thing in the youth group called the Fat Hack Club all summer long. Pick about a dozen students, and we're going to be faithful, available, and teachable all the time. The basics, the milk of the word is the meat of the word. Come on, babe. Faithful, 2 Timothy 2:2. Take a look at it. Choose among you men who are faithful and available and are teachable, are able to teach. Then it goes on to say this, who don't entangle themselves in the things of the world. That doesn't mean we ignore the world and we shut ourselves off and separate from it. It means we're like Teflon in the middle of the world. Like, that's not important. That's not important. This is important. I know what's going on. So I don't get entangled by it or sucked into the drama of all of it. The drama's in here in my heart toward God. Hello? That is a wonderful scripture right there. Faithful men who tend to make room for, who steward their lives. It's wonderful in the body of Christ to see the men who men and women who are captured by God and are. You can see it as a staff. You can see they're given to God. And you know, this one thing we kind of say: there's no stopping that person when they're like in that zone, man. Who knows what God would do with their life? But if you just like, oh, I'll show up, and you know, I'm not beating up the church. We're a wonderful group here, but it's a difference there. Of discipling, of disciplining your life toward God, you can see like it's going to happen no matter what, because God's going to move in their life because they're intent on them. They're being faithful, available, teachable. Teachable being the part that's humble, recognizing who God is and who we're not. Even though I'm the Pope or I'm so successful, or I have a 15 billion man and woman church, it's still I'm humble. I know who God is, and without Him, I know who I'm not. Hello? That's not false humility. It's just reality, because we are built to connect with Him, and we just get over. We deal with the facts, and that's the way it is. And then we love this life that God has given us. Doesn't it ever bug you when you watch somebody and they're just trying to struggle with letting God run their life or them run their life? It's like, man, dude, just get over it. You're going to be so much happier when God runs your life, don't you? Woo! He's putting up a fight. He's going to so lose, okay? And then he'll win. All right, seriously. All right, we'll get done here. Let's do the last one. Anything else on alert faith? Oh, geez. I'll tell you, some of the things in the faithful, available, teachable, if you just go to the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, just make a study of them. Every one of them are dealing with humility and bending your heart toward God, dependence on Him. That'll help you be alert. Just pick any one of those. So, all right, last one is tools and training, okay? You got to have some tools to train. One of the things that really bugged me in this whole thing, watching this guy float and like I'm thinking when I see him disappear into the waves, is like I was frustrated with myself. Like 50 yards back, there probably is a boogie board somewhere in our camp, and I just didn't go grab that boogie board and make my way out, at least try and get it to him, you know? There's all kinds of tools and training. What was interesting, though, in this is out of our group of adults that were with us, one of our young gals who is there, 25 years old, actually the one that got pulled out of the water, she's the first to kind of walk right out of our crowd and move toward the two men that were in trouble even before they started to say they were screaming for help. It was crazy. Because I remember Elizabeth walking right by us and going, there's something wrong out here. Somebody's in trouble. She just walked right by. Now, the weird thing about the special thing about that is she's a trained nurse in emergency care and in a very intense hospital, CHOP hospital in the D.C. area. Just amazing. Works with all kinds of very intense situations. But her alertness was already moving toward it. I just remember walking out from behind me, and I looked at her, and she kind of walked down like, something's right here, and walked right toward it. Would that I be trained like that? Duh. I like couldn't believe it. Like, but she saw it. She could feel it. Her training was there. Are we even trained in a sense that we can recognize? You know, Pat, you're one of those people that she can walk into a room or go to a mall, and then she walks by someone, woo, they are in deep trouble, John. I'm like, you're a lot of fun to go to the mall with. I'm shopping. She's like, we need to get out of here. Or we need to set up camp and help people. But you can feel it. But, you know, you can. How much training do you have? Can you recognize crisis or situation like that? And what tools do we have? I mean, training is important. It says in Luke 6, verse 40, that those who are trained by their master will become like him. I love that promise. I love the other one. It's Titus 2, 12. By training gives us a God-filled, God-honored life that lives in this present age, or I actually like to say is present in this age. Man, I love that. Just my point of view, just saying it. So Matthew 13, 52 says this. Put it up on the thing. There you go, from the screen. And this is the Message translation. I love it. It says, then you see how every student well-trained in God's kingdom is like the owner of a general store who can put his hands on anything you need, old or new, exactly when you need it. This is Jesus talking right here. Jesus is talking. This is just after he's gone through the whole set of parables. I mean, the stories about the parables, the stories of God sneakily. I like that word. Sneakily puts inside your heart, because Jesus was an amazing storyteller, sneakily putting things in your heart. And then about a while, you keep thinking about it, and go, boom, hey, that was the kingdom of God. That's amazing. Like, there's this truth that helps come out of your heart. Anyway, so he had just talked about the parables, which actually were training sessions for people's lives. Now, the parables, you just take a look. The word of God is the seed of God. The seed goes in and the word explodes. And it even talks about how, that, you know, like leaven, the leaven leavens the whole bread. In other words, the kingdom, once you just plant it, it begins to spread like wildfire. You can't stop it. These are things that they're training in, okay? Just if you go on to the kingdom of heaven, it's the tares. It's talking about consecration and separation. Not withdrawing from, but in your heart, there's this power of holiness that is there. That's what he's talking about, the tares and the wheats. Wheats. The wheat. Okay, I'm not posting that. The treasure in a field, the pearl of great price is the sacrifice of toward God and the value of the kingdom in our lives. John, what are you talking about? Because he gets to this part in Matthew 13:52 after he shares about the parables, which are all training sessions for your heart. So if you're here this morning and God has given you a little word and it starts to bug you day and night and night and day, he's telling you that the word of God is like a seed. That seed you must pay attention to and turn to, and you'll see it spread in your life. It'll be undeniable when you receive that. That's a training ground for your heart. If he's talking to you about tares and wheat, what's right and what's wrong. He's talking to you about consecration, separating yourself for holiness. These are great training grounds. But we're missing it. We read them like little fairy tale stories, but they're stories of life, stories of training the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7, God doesn't look on the outward appearance, but he looks on the... As David's heart was trained, so went the entire nation. Some of the greatest mighty men, take a list through scriptures and the Chronicles and Kings. These men came to him worth 1,000 men, worth 800 men. He trained their hearts. They first came to him at the cave of Adullam, desperate and in debt and in need and disillusioned. And he taught them the values and the principles of the kingdom and then lived by them. And they watched him live by them. Opportunities to kill Saul, and he never did. He revered the anointed. So these men's hearts became trained as a result. These parables are training for us. And God speaks to us quietly, but powerfully and definitively. And paying attention will keep you out of the drift. Staying alert, using your tools and training. Gosh, one of the greatest scriptures for training, I think, that encompasses being alert is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 16, verse 13. Watch, stand fast, be brave, be strong. The old King James Version says, quit you like men. In this scripture is so powerful. It's talking about really the culminating scriptures, connecting scriptures are Ephesians 3:17, the inner strength, that God would strengthen the inner man. Moral power is important. knowing right from wrong and adhering to the truth and knowing that at all costs, that's going to remain. Whether you die in faith serving it, it won't matter. It's eternal. There's something that stays there forever. We need to know eternal truth. The second part is conduct becoming, which comes out of Philippians 1:27. Live a life of conduct becoming. The application of those moral truths into our life, the walking out of them around us, the kindnesses, the love, the sacrifice, the giving. These things become ways to train our heart, and you have conduct becoming worthy of the life that God has given you. Now you're beginning to match and respond to the great love that you feel on a Sunday morning in worship here. And you become authentic in that. The last part for Timothy 6:6 is the incomparable power and presence of God. The addition, as those two are happening, the presence and the weight of God in your life. That amplifies your life. And it's this wonderful co-living with God. I wish you could say it better. This partnership with him that we were intent for, designed for, architected for. Use my words. Whew. How about some rescuing this next few weeks, huh? How about let's be alert on the beaches of life. I'm not trying to be trite. I am trying to be honest with you. I believe the church is moving to a situation and an opportunity like never before. Will we have opportunities to be successful? Yes. We have opportunities to fail? Yes. But we're going to have some opportunities. You would not be sitting here unless someone took that opportunity. Let's stand up. Look, God is not freaking out and so intense. I just want you to know that. Okay? And he's not disengaged. I mean, I get intense, but he loves so powerfully. It brings us to life, and you want to stay in that life and not become a Christian zombie, okay? So, come on. Let's open up our hearts to the Lord. Come on, let's just take it to prayer. God, we find ourselves loving you this morning, hearing you. Certainly, I pray in many more ways than I can add in. You're the best at doing this. God, each of us have areas of drift in our life. That's enough. There's no good to it, and we're all going to find ourselves being pulled out by the riptide, needing rescued, and facing disaster. Thank you for keeping us tethered. Thank you. We rouse ourselves to you, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit to respond, to acknowledging your conviction in our life, appreciating that, not denying it, not ignoring it. But those touches, those pricks, God, we pray, they would bring us to life, wake us up. No drifting, Father, we pray. God, help us to be alert, watching, waiting faithfully, a lifestyle of stewarding our lives to strength, just like an athlete, God, we pray. We realize there's some things we got to make room for. We got to be ready, allowing you, tending to you in our life, and falling into the great truth that you are greater than. As we do make room for you, you will do the work we can't do. And show us this time the tools we have and the impact we can make with you. This is the adventure, God. We get to share what we have. There's no way we can contain your love, and there's no way we want to contain it. We want to let you out. Show us how to do this. Increments, giant leaps, relaxed walks with you and with those around us. Show us the rhythm and the grace. Thank you for life, Lord, today. We're not going to lose sight of the shoreline. You are the life in the life. Just put a hand on the shoulder there. Come on. Help these guys, Lord, that we hold on to this morning, this afternoon. We pray they're in our hearts throughout the week on purpose so we can pray, lift them up. Make us a family. Let the bonds of love, grace, peace, faith, hope, love. Wow, these are the real things to give. Faith, hope, and love. Bless you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you. Good morning. So, good afternoon. So, listen, we want to open up the altar if anybody needs prayer. We'd love to pray. If you're drifting, if you're asleep and not alert, and if you want some training, man, we would love to have a point of faith to have pray for you. So if the ministry team comes forward, if you need healing, we'd love to pray for that. And otherwise, tell someone they look a lot better when they came in than when they came in here. Tell them they made it here just in the nick of time, and bless you. Have a great week. Amen.